May the Lord be with the teachers. While they're going, if you will look over on the wall at the second picture from the front, I probably will not pronounce his name right, but I'm going to call him Jabakanai Stanley. It's his last name. Jabakanai Stanley. This is number two of our 12 missionaries that we're supporting through Gospel for Asia. And as I pray for the Word of God to go forth this morning, we also want to lift up this young man as he goes out into the harvest fields. You can read the story of how he came to the Lord yourself over there. I will mention what he has written about his current ministry. This is what he says. He says, "At present, I'm serving the Lord as an evangelist in Sri Lanka, where the majority of the people follow Buddhism. I'm involved in planting churches, distributing gospel tracts, holding home prayer fellowships, Sunday school, and witnessing on a personal basis. Please pray for me that I may always remain true to my call and lead many people to the saving knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ." So we want to remember Mr. Stanley today as we go to the Lord in prayer. So join with me and let's open our hearts up to what God wants to speak to us today and just be sensitive to the voice of the Spirit as He reveals Himself to us in the Word. Amen. Father, we thank You for this day. We thank You for Your presence in the midst of Your people, Lord. We thank You for the praises, Lord, and the opportunity that we've had, Lord, to worship You in song. We lift up our hearts to You now this morning. And, Lord, we lift up our brother, Mr. Stanley, in Sri Lanka. We ask, Lord, that You would bless his ministry. Lord, we pray that the support that we send this month would further Your kingdom in that area, Lord God, as this man goes out into places where Your name has never been mentioned. Lord, we pray that You would go before him and that You would open up doors and that You would demolish strongholds, Lord. Lord, that You would just set the enemy to flight everywhere that this man goes. We pray, Lord, as he has asked us to, that he would remain true to his calling. Lord, let nothing hinder him. Let nothing, Lord, keep him from the calling that You've placed upon his life. Let his zeal for You continue to grow and continue to burn like a fire within him. Open doors for the gospel to go forth. And Lord, every word that he speaks, let it be anointed by Your Holy Spirit that many would come to know You. Lord, we are praying that through these missionaries, Lord, we get to partake in the harvest as it goes out into all the world as those who are ripe for salvation. Lord, hear the word of God, Lord, that many would respond. And we pray that through Mr. Stanley, Lord God, that multitudes would come into Your kingdom. May the churches that he plants flourish. And Lord, may the homes that he visits be touched with the love of Christ, Lord. And Lord, just go before him even today in the harvest fields, Lord. And Lord, for us today as we gather around Your word, around this feast, around the table of Your word, the manna that comes from heaven, I pray, Lord, for a special anointing this morning that You would implant something in Your people today, Lord God. Lord, something that I can never speak, something that doesn't come from me. Let this not be the words of man or the opinions of man, but let it be the living Word of God that speaks to the hearts of those who are gathered here today. Stir us, Lord, and feed us. And Lord, plant within us that Word that will change our very lives, that we would be equipped to serve You in a greater way. Jesus, be lifted up. Be glorified in this place today. Lord, in the name of Jesus, we come against every demonic stronghold. We tell You, Satan, You have no authority and no power in this place today. We thank You for the anointing of the Holy Spirit. We thank You for the presence of Christ that breaks every stronghold. And in the name of Jesus, I come against every hindering spirit, every voice that would seek to hinder the Word of God from going forth. And I thank You, Jesus, that Your Word is powerful, that it is sharper than any two-edged sword, and it will accomplish that for which You send it. And so in faith, I preach it this morning, Lord, in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. We'll get to the Word in the Bible in a few moments, but I want to take you first to an old hymn of the church. And I want you to listen to these words because they're powerful. And they speak to our hearts. The title of the message today is The Song of the Saints on Higher Ground. And I pray that you have that song. You'll know in a few minutes whether you do or not. The Song of the Saints on Higher Ground. The song goes like this. I sang it as a child, and we have sung it occasionally here at Faith Harvest. I'm pressing on the upward way. New heights I'm gaining every day. Now, forget the old hymn, the singing it by rote, and listen to the words and see if they apply to you, if they're true in your life. New heights I'm gaining every day. Still praying as I'm onward bound. Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. Lord, lift me up and let me stand by faith on heaven's tableland. A higher plane than I have found. Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. My heart has no desire to stay where doubts arise and fears dismay. Though some may dwell where these abound, my prayer, my aim is higher ground. I want to live above the world, though Satan's darts at me are hurled. For faith has taught the joyful sound, the song of saints on higher ground. I want to scale the utmost height and catch a gleam of glory bright. Still I'll pray till heaven I've found. Lord, lead me on to higher ground. So I'm going to ask you this morning, take this message very seriously and allow the Lord to search your heart. Is there a higher place than you have found? Is there a higher realm? Is there a plane that you have perhaps not walked in yet? Do you believe that that is real, that it is a possible, that there is a possibility that there's something higher for you, something greater? A walk with the Lord that you've not yet walked in? And if so, what is it? What's it like? Or is it only for others? For many, many weeks, we talked about great missionaries of the past on Sunday nights, and I've mentioned them on Sunday morning, as I even will mention one today. And we look at their lives and we're just so stirred and we're moved by their great victories and the power of God upon their life. They certainly had found the secret of walking with Christ in a higher place, a higher ground, a higher plane than they had found before. And in almost every one of their lives, we find this, even though they had already known Christ, we find this pivotal place in their life where there's a total surrender and where God does a new work in their spirit and empowers them and moves them forward in a new realm, in a new dimension in their life with Christ. So is it something that's only for them, or is it for you also? Is it for everyone at Faith Harvest? Amen. And what is it? What's it like? I read the words of the hymn, and I want to take you back. In verse 3, it said, "For faith has taught the joyful sound, the song of saints on higher ground." I want to tell you briefly a story. How many of you have ever heard of John Wesley? Raise your hands if you've ever heard of John Wesley. John Wesley was an incredible man of God. He's the father and founder of the Methodist Church many years ago. Lived most all of his life in England, had a brief tour of Georgia in the United States, returned to England before he had just the full assurance of what it means to be a Christian. In other words, I'm telling you that this man had already been called to the ministry. He was going to serve as a minister in the Church of England. He knew the Word of God. He knew the rituals of the church. He knew that you're supposed to walk a separated holy life. He knew all of these things, but there was a deep fear within him, a fear of death, and there was not that assurance that he truly knew Christ and was born again and had the assurance that if he died, he would go to heaven. He didn't have what many of you have here today. And so he is being sent to Georgia to serve at a church in Savannah, and he's on a ship headed for Georgia filled with English, British sailors and businessmen and pioneers who are moving to Georgia, prisoners who have been released because my home state, Georgia, was a penal colony. It was founded. It was a place. It was actually a beautiful thing. It was prisoners. Many had been thrown into jail in England just because they couldn't pay their debts because of difficult circumstances. Well, Georgia was a place for them to be productive and to start over. And so they were headed for Georgia. Also on the ship was a group of Moravians. If you remember, long ago on a Sunday night, I talked about Count Zinzendorf and the Moravians from Germany, and how they were on fire for God. They sent missionaries out all over the world, these incredible men and women who did not fear death and who had such an assurance of the power of Christ in their life. All of these are on board this ship. And crossing the Atlantic, they encounter a storm that's so fierce that the sailors are crying out in fear. It goes on for days. The English, the British, they're crying out to God to save them, and they are trembling in fear. John Wesley's journal says that he was shaken to the core of his being, that every few minutes there would be such a blow against the side of the ship from the waves that it sounded like the ship was going to come apart. It was just being torn by this incredible storm. And as I said, it went on for some time. There were duties aboard the ship, and John Wesley was fulfilling some duties, and then he decided he had begun to learn some German. He was trying to converse with these Moravians, these Christians that were also on board the ship. These men and women had such a stand for Christ that wherever they went, many were turned off by them, and they were the objects of much persecution. The sailors on board the ship couldn't stand them. John Wesley has developed some relationship with them, and he's learned to speak enough German that he goes down. He wants to see how they're doing in the midst of this storm. And he goes down, and he's astounded. This man he's just blown away. He goes down into the hole, down into the cabins where the Moravians live, and they're holding a worship service. Men, women, children, they're just sitting there. They're just singing praises to God. They're just worshiping the Lord. Boom! There comes another blow against the ship. The mainsail is ripped apart. The mast cracks. And it falls, and it sounds like the deck of the ship's going to fall through. And they're just singing, worshiping the Lord. John Wesley says, "I don't understand. Aren't you afraid?" And one of the gentlemen says, "Well, praise God, no, not." And he says, "What about the women and the children?" He said, "Our women and our children have no fear of death." See, there's a place that's not possible. And I want to tell you, this may be a little ahead of myself. The world may endure. Those who don't know Christ and have not found that plane, that higher place, that higher ground, they may endure a storm, but they don't sing joyfully in it. They don't sing praises in it. They don't sing with calmness and assurance. They may philosophize. They may talk about with positive thinking how they're going to make it through it. But in the darkness, in the throes of pain and the fear of death, they cry out like babies, just like everybody else. They don't sing songs of worship. But there is a place for those who have found this higher ground. In the Bible, we have these pictures, as Pastor Maggie has been saying, for the Lord's Supper. We also have these pictures through the Word of God in the Old Testament and in the New Testament, pictures of valleys and mountaintops. Valleys and struggles and hard places and mountaintops where God reveals Himself and where He speaks to His people. I think about Elijah. We're not going to turn to the Scripture yet, but I think about Elijah as he is up on Mount Carmel, and it is a showdown between the powers of darkness and the powers of light. It is a showdown between demonic forces and Jehovah, the Most High God. It's a showdown between a man of God who has found higher ground and the false prophets of Baal who are in fear and trembling before this mighty God. There's always this storm front that wherever warmth and dark, cold air collides, when even in the natural, as a weather pattern changes, you have cold front to come against a warm front, and you have a storm. And likewise, in the spirit realm, there are fronts where darkness and light collides, and there is a storm when that takes place. And God shows Himself mighty and strong in the lives of those who believe and have found this place called higher ground. And so it's a place for Elijah where he calls upon God and fire comes from heaven. It's a place of answered prayer. It's a place of certainty. It's a place of travailing after the storm, after the fire comes down, as he kneels and prays seven times, waiting for the rain to come that he has spoken would come. It's a place of great power in God. And who can forget Moses at the beginning of his ministry? Moses, as he sees a light coming from up on the mountainside, and he says, "I will turn aside and see this great sight." And it's a bush that is ablaze with the glory of God. The bush does not burn, and yet there is the Shekinah glory of God emanating from in and around this bush. And he takes off his shoes by the commandment of God because he's on holy ground. And God speaks. And here is a man who was just a man. Here's a man who has known the glory of Egypt, the education of Egypt, the pleasures of Egypt, who is now face to face with the living God. And you cannot stay the same when you have a revelation of Christ. When you come face to face with God, you fall before His holiness and you're changed forever. He found this higher ground where he encountered God, this mountaintop. And then it's a story through the rest of his life of going back up on the mountain. He goes up, he tells the elders of Israel, you wait here, and then Joshua goes up a little bit higher with him, and he says, you wait here, but Moses goes up into the very presence of God, speaks as a friend face to face, and receives the law of God that has changed the course of history for all time. A mountaintop experience, a man with God. Our message actually isn't about the mountaintop experience, as you'll see in a moment. But I'm painting a picture for you here, because who can forget Peter, James, and John in the New Testament? Jesus leaves the other disciples behind, and he takes those who are closest to him, that inner circle, takes Peter, James, and John up on the mountain. And there they receive a vision of his glory like they have never seen before. In fact, it is the glory that Jesus had in eternity past before he ever came and took on human flesh. It is the glory of God. It's deity being revealed to Peter, James, and John. Here is the man, Jesus, that they've been following as their Lord and as their teacher. But now God reveals who he is, and he is filled with that same Shekinah glory of God that Moses saw in the bush on the mountaintop. Here it is, and they fall before this burning bush. He is the Christ, the Son of God. He is God from eternity past revealed to his servants. And they are about to be changed forever. But there are valleys in all of these lives. What about when Elijah prayed and asked God to take his life? He said, I don't want to live anymore. I'm no better than any of those who have gone before me. Just take my life, God. Such depression. Such a hard place. The disciples in the boat crying out in fear because they think they're going to die. And what about when Jesus went up on the mountain alone to pray and the disciples were all left down in the valley and he comes back down and they can't even cast a demon out of a boy without Jesus there with them. Which is a good lesson for you and me. And then what about Abraham on Mount Moriah? I throw this one in just for you to understand that mountaintop experiences may be powerful in God, but they may still require sacrifice. Abraham is bidden to take Isaac up on Mount Moriah and to offer him there as a sacrifice. One of the most powerful encounters with God in the Old Testament because it reveals Calvary. I know that Pastor Maggie talked about that mountain in communion a week or two ago. How God said, don't do it. Now I know that you withhold nothing from me. It was a place of total surrender, but it was a place of revealing Christ. So we have valleys. Raise your hand if you've ever been through a valley. In your walk with God, have you ever been through a valley? Raise your hand. If you've ever been on a mountaintop, you've had a mountaintop experience with God. Everyday life isn't always either one. Everyday life is the ordinary walk with God, yet it's not ordinary because of what I'm about to share with you. On the mountain, we receive light, revelation of Christ. Those are those times when the veil is just pulled back. You're reading the Word of God and it becomes so real to you that it's like you've stepped over into heaven. Those are the times when through circumstances or through the preaching of the Word or through whatever is going on in your life, God draws near, and suddenly you're in a new place with Him than you've ever been before. It's a new realm that opens up, mountaintop, but then He sends you back down into the valley because there are people who need Him. You can't live on the mountaintop, but you can live on higher ground, as we'll talk about in a minute. The valley is where, in the midst of hard trials and difficulties, He is perfecting you, He is teaching you, and He is creating the image of His Son in you. He is sometimes hammering you and beating you and forging you into the likeness of Christ. You grow more in the valley than you ever have on the mountaintop. On the mountaintop, you receive the understanding, the light, the revelation that you need. But it doesn't change you until you walk through the valley and apply it and stand upon that word in the midst of difficulty and onslaughts from the enemy of your soul. That's where Christ reveals Himself in the greatest way. And so, there's the mountaintop, there's the valley. But when Jesus was crucified and resurrected, a door was opened to a new plane, a new realm. It's not exactly the mountaintop, though we still have those times, and it's not the valley. It's an inward plane. It's an inward realm. It's what the old hymn talks about. It's called a higher plane than I have found. It's called higher ground. It's not the mountaintop because, listen, believer, it doesn't have to come and go. The mountaintop does come and go. It's a principle in the Word of God. The valley may come and go, but higher ground does not come and go. It's always available. Higher ground does not have to be this fleeting thing, a shadow that you grasp for a moment and then you lose. Higher ground is the life of Christ maintained within your life so that you stand and live in a higher plane than you've ever known before. It's a realm of experience where the saints rest in God and they sing. Now, I'm making a big issue over this singing this morning. I want you to take a little self-evaluation here. We're in a season, you know, our brother Wyatt can play drums usually one service on Sunday night, usually because of his police job. You know, policemen always have a beat. Ours has a double beat. That's my joke for the day. So, he can only be here because of his morning beat. He can only be here for the evening beat. Okay? So, we have at times very, very quiet, beautiful. I appreciate our other musicians and the voices that we have. Sometimes now there's a pause, and Rachel will be singing, and maybe the drums stop for a moment, as it did this morning. I mean, the piano stops for a moment, and then the saxophone stops, and we're just singing. I want to ask you something. How were you singing? How were you singing? Everyone in this place, evaluate your heart. How were you singing? I don't want to hear about whether you have talent or not to sing or whether you're on key or not. God cares not whether you're on key. God cares. Neighbors need to let it go. God cares whether it's a joyful sound or not. And as much as God loves instruments, that's why we have more than just the old-fashioned organ. That's why we have multiple instruments, because His Word says, make a joyful sound with timbrels and pipes and all of these different things, with stringed instruments and tambourines and all. We love it. God loves it. But do you know what He loves the most? The voice of His people, the song of the redeemed from hearts that are walking in victory. It should shake the rafters when there are no instruments playing. How did you sing? Did you sing from the depths of your heart because there's a praise coming forth? Or was it like, well, no, they're not clapping on beat. This church is so untalented with their rhythm. The world can endure a storm, but the saints of God sing. And singing reflects the life. I'm not talking about a fake song. I'm not talking about coming in here and shouting and singing and walking out and living a defeated life. But I'm talking about a victorious life that overflows so that song coming out is a natural thing. The saints have a song. I'm going to tell you, as one who knows what it's like to go through valleys, one who knows what it's like to walk through storms, one who knows what it's like to sometimes feel defeated, one who knows what it's like to wonder, God, what are you doing and why are you doing it? I've never lost the song. I'll find myself in the most difficult of times, even if it's a song that says, be not dismayed, whatever time God will take care of you, a comforting song. An old hymn of the church, but I've not lost the song. And if you lose the song, there's no joy. If there's no joy, you don't have the song. For the saints of God have a song. It's the song of the saints of the Lord. David is the one in the Old Testament. We're not going to turn to any of the Psalms, but David was a foreshadowing of this doorway that opened with the resurrection of Christ. Because he could be saying in one of his writings, one of his songs, I'm so downcast. Why is my soul so downcast? Oh God, my enemy is coming against me. Oh God. And then he says, but I will sing. I will sing praises to God because of his mercy and his loving kindness. He never lost his song. Always. Walking on this higher ground, there's a higher place than we have found. Even when we have found it, we can go higher in the Lord. It's a realm that is behind the veil in heaven. It's not on a mountaintop on earth, and it's not in a valley on earth. It's in another realm. It's in a spiritual realm. It is a real place. Bear with me for a moment. It's not an imaginary place. It's a reality. It's in a place that is behind the veil in the heavenlies, which is a very real thing. Where the heavenly tabernacle is that's described in the book of Hebrews. Before the cross, the disciples did not know about this place and they did not understand this place. I want you to remember again that when the storm was raging and they were on the Sea of Galilee and they were in a boat, they were not singing. They were saying, oh Lord, didn't you care? Don't you care that we're going to drown as Jesus was asleep in the boat? But after the cross, they found this place. After the resurrection, they found this place. That's why we find Paul and Silas in jail with shackles on their feet, probably in 6 inches of human waste and urine, sitting in a Roman jail cell at midnight singing praises to God, and God opens the jail for them. It's a place called higher ground. I want to take you to a couple more scriptures. I want you to turn to Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews chapter 6. Verses 17 through 20. And this is going to open the door for the next scripture. This is going to tell us where this place is that should be real in our heart. Hebrews 6, 17. Thus God, determining to show more abundantly to the heirs of promise. Who is that? Us. Say us. Determining to show more abundantly to the heirs of promise the immutability, that means it cannot be changed or altered, the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath that by two immutable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we might have strong consolation, who have fled for refuge to lay hold of the hope set before us. That's a mouthful. The two immutable things are back in verse 17. His counsel confirmed by his oath. In other words, when God gives his counsel, he has given us promises in his word, direction in his word, and then he has sworn by an oath that he cannot lie. So by these two things, we have what? We have a refuge and we have hope. We have hope. We always have hope in the promises, in the counsel, and the oaths of God. 19. This hope we have as an anchor of the soul. Now, we're at the heart of it this morning. I want to ask you this morning, do you have that hope? Do you have a hope that anchors your soul no matter what your situation is, no matter what your circumstances are, do you have a hope that cannot be shaken because you know that God cannot lie and that He has promised and He has sworn it by an oath, and therefore heaven and earth may pass away, but not God's words, not His promise. It's immutable. I may change my mind and I may be flaky and I may let you down, but God will never let you down. This hope is an anchor. It's an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which enters the presence behind the veil. If you have this hope, you have an anchor that is anchored where? Into the very presence of Christ in your life. Some of you don't even know what I'm talking about. My heart grieves for you. That it's only words coming forth from a man standing behind a wooden box. And it's not a reality, it's not revelation to your heart, that the things of this earth are more real to you, that your hope is in things that are going to pass away and that are going to burn, but that the living God who loves you and gave His life for you desires to have your heart and to give you a hope so that you're anchored in the veil and nothing can destroy you. People in the world without Christ can be destroyed. And their lives can be destroyed by the enemy and by bondages and by all sorts of things. And they may have an endurance, but they have no hope. And they have no real life because what they have is bios. They have physical life. They don't have the zoe. The Greek word is zoe, the uncreated life of God, which comes into your life through Jesus Christ. Something different than what the world has. They can endure, but they can't sing. They have no heart for the things of God. I've been reading, or just finished reading, the life of John Williams. He was a missionary to the Polynesian Islands. At one point in his ministry, his ship, this is another story, maybe you'll hear another time, this 60-foot ship that he built himself, almost stranded on an island with nothing but a huge piece of chain and a saw and a couple of axes. 60-foot sailing ship. It took him 800 miles. As he was in port and as he was establishing a mission base on an island, and a hurricane came. Terrible winds came, destroyed almost everything on the island. And the first morning after the storm began, or second morning, they looked out, the ship was gone. The captain was living on the ship, and so he did not know. They did not know if the ship had simply been carried out to sea by the winds, if the anchor had failed to hold, and the ship had been just tossed and carried out, perhaps even sunk and destroyed, or if the captain, in wisdom, had pulled the anchor and had taken the ship out away from the rocks and away from the reefs and had carried it out miles into the sea so that it would be safer. It was a week or two. This was an incredible time of storm and the sea churning. It was something like a week and a half or 2 weeks before they knew. Before the captain kept sailing back, came sailing back in. Indeed, he had taken the ship 20 or 30 miles out away from the islands because he had lifted the anchor and taken it out. Let me tell you something. If you have to see to believe, you don't have faith. If you have to see first to believe, you don't have faith. Now, faith doesn't automatically believe everything that it sees either. But faith is established upon seeing that which is invisible with inward eyes. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the Bible says, the evidence of things unseen. And let me tell you something. When you can't see the ship for a while, when you don't know what's going on, you don't ever, ever, ever have to wonder if the anchor didn't hold. Because the anchor never fails in Christ. If He moves the ship a little ways for your own safety or for the protection of someone else, if there's something you can't see, something you can't understand, you can rest assured that it wasn't because the anchor failed. It was because the Master had His hand upon the situation. And in the midst of that hurricane, you can sing because He has the ship in His control. That's what these Moravians on board the ship bound for Georgia had discovered. Did the anchor hold? This anchor holds in the presence of Christ in the veil. The anchor holds, my friend. It holds. It never, ever, ever fails. I may fail, and you may fail, but the anchor will not fail. The Word of God will not fail. It endures forever. Turn to John chapter 20. And this is where it began to be opened. Sometimes I talk about the cross, and I say the cross is the center of all of history. It's the greatest event in human history. And sometimes I preach about the resurrection, and I say it's the resurrection that's the central event of all history, because that is what the early church preached, was where the power of God was the resurrection, and because of the resurrection, we live. And you can't separate the two, and here we find them together. We find the living Christ, and we find the evidence of the crucifixion. John 20, verse 19. Let's skip a little bit. Let's go down to 24. Jesus has appeared in the room. It's after the resurrection. Thomas has already said, well, we'll see that. Now Thomas, called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said to him, we have seen the Lord. So he said to them, unless I see in his hands the print of the nails and put my finger into the print of the nails and put my hand into his side, I will not believe. And after 8 days, his disciples were again inside and Thomas with them. Jesus came, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst and said, peace to you. How many of you want peace in your life? Peace that passes all understanding. Then he said to Thomas, reach out your finger here and look at my hands. And reach your hand here and put it into my side. Do not be unbelieving, but believing. King James says, do not be faithless, but be believing. And Thomas answered and said to him, my Lord and my God. Jesus said to him, Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. Here's the doorway being opened. Here they are with the resurrected Christ. He's about to ascend to the Father. Resurrected Christ, but still bearing the scars where he died for you and me. In his hands and his feet, as he does throughout all of eternity. And I'm just going to say to you this morning that the more closely you draw to that scene, the more real it is to you. Not like Thomas, who had to see with physical eyes to believe. Jesus said, blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe. And I ask you this morning, do you really believe? Because if you really believe, it does something deep down in the inside that changes you and gives you a song in the midst of the storm. Gives you the song of the saints in a time of difficulty. As long as the reality of Christ is present with you, it's the anchor behind the veil. Can you close your eyes right now? I'm not saying literally seeing a vision, but with your mind's eye, can you close your eyes right now? And can you see Him as living presently in you, in your life? And can you see the cross and what it did to Him, what it did for you, and is it real to you? Have your eyes been opened to the reality of Christ? Do you draw near to that in grateful appreciation? His wounds and His living presence, both together. Be not faithless, but believing. This is what John Wesley had to discover, and he did discover it after his encounter with the Moravians. And John Wesley went on to lead a movement in England, the Methodist movement, which grew rapidly, but drew the hostility of multitudes of the Church of England followers. So much so that he had to preach in open spaces. He wasn't allowed to preach in churches. He preached in open spaces to crowds. Listen, I'm almost through, but I want you to hear this. To crowds as great as 32,000 in the open air, with anti-Methodist riots taking place, people throwing rotten eggs, rotten food, and stones at him as he preached year after year after year until he was about 85 or 90 years old and went home to be with the Lord. incredible man of God who was shaken to the core of his being on board that ship and feared dying and saw something in the life of those Moravians who had a song in the midst of a crisis. And he found it. I'm asking you today, have you found it? Is it real to you? Jesus revealed this to Thomas, and then not long after that, he ascended to the Father. We're not going to turn there for the sake of the time, but Ephesians 2, verses 4 through 10, I'm going to paraphrase it. One of the great mysteries in the Word of God. It's true, but it's the mystery, I mean, is that it's difficult for us to grasp it. Is that Jesus, resurrected by the power of God, gives you new life by the power of God. He ascended to the Father by the power of God and is seated on a throne. And the Bible says that if you're in Christ, you're in Him, not when you die, now, on that throne, in a place of authority and power and might, and that nothing can harm you outside of the will of God. That your life is hidden in Christ and that you are seated in heavenly places with Him. The devil is under your feet and you can trust. That, my friend, is the issue. Do you trust Him? Do you trust Him? The song of the saints is sung when we find that higher ground that's anchored in faith in Christ, absolute trust in the Lord. Seeing Him with eyes of faith and it becoming real in your own life. Now I'm going to tell you a little principle here before we close. I want you to understand that when John Wesley came to that revelation, that understanding, and walked in it, it didn't happen in one church service with the Moravians. It didn't happen in one time of kneeling and praying. He believed in the Lord. But he didn't cross into that place of fullness and assurance and power immediately. Some people do. When you come to Christ, you need to know that He promises and He won't break His promises. That you're saved. But you also need that power and you need that walk with Him and you need the faith to see Him no matter what the circumstances are. John Wesley didn't just, boom, overnight walk into that. You know what he did? I know that you may say, well, I'm not a preacher, and that's okay. Praise God, don't be one unless you have to be. If God won't leave you alone, don't ever, ever, ever be. But you're called to preach where you are. And this is what he did. The Moravians told him, they said, brother, you've got it up here. Preach it. Preach it to others. Watch it change their lives. Preach it as though you believe it with all your heart. Because he did believe it. He just didn't feel it yet. They said, preach it. Preach it and watch God move. Preach it and watch Him change lives. Preach it and watch what God will do. And watch what God will do in your own life. And as he went about preaching salvation by faith in Christ alone, salvation by faith in Christ alone, his own heart was changed until one day he was in a meeting and he said, suddenly, my heart was changed and I knew that I knew Christ. I knew that I was saved. I knew that I had the assurance that the Moravians had. I knew that nothing could shake this ship. So I'm telling you today, in your heart, as we stand, praise team, if you'll come, as we worship the Lord in song, how do you enter into the fullness of Christ? By faith. Believe and take a step of faith. Say, that's what I want, Lord, and I will believe it, and I'll even tell others about it by faith, and I'll trust you to do it in my own life. If you need someone to pray with you today, if you've not received Jesus as Savior, I ask that you would come, let me pray with you, invite the Lord into your heart, turn your life over to Him today and know what it means to be born again. Let's sing.